Luke chapter 22. And the plan is to be in Luke chapter 22 for the next 8 weeks. And so we're going to take a little bit of time. It is a longer chapter, but we're going to take some time working through this chapter. In this passage here, we see lots of preparations being made. Judas makes preparations to betray Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders make preparations to execute Jesus. Peter and John make preparations for the Passover celebration. All these preparations fall into the plan of God that he had providing a redeemer for his people. So if you could follow along as I read verses 1 through 13 of Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, in which a Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are sovereign, that every preparation that is made is within your hand. And Lord, we thank you that you are in control of every aspect of our life. Lord, we thank you that you're in control of the fact that we are looking at this passage even now. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Lord, that we would see sinful tendencies that we have to turn our back on Christ and to betray him, even maybe not to the extent of Judas, but yet we are susceptible. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts to that end, that we might identify in our own hearts those sinful tendencies. And Lord, we ask that as well as we reflect on just the idea of the Passover and the importance that it was to the Jewish people. And Lord, even as we consider, and even in next week, and we've already observed the Lord's Supper today, and Lord, just the fact that now we as followers of Christ celebrate what Christ has done for us. And we look forward to his return. Lord, we ask that you would excite us about the passage we're going to look at. Excite us about the ramifications in our life. And Lord, we ask that by your grace, you would help us to apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this story that I'm about to share is not a recent story, but it is a true account. When a robber broke into a home in Cleveland, Ohio, he discovered that the 81-year-old woman resident was none other than his old school teacher. "You were always good to me," said the thief, kissing her tenderly on the cheek. Then he and an accomplice fled with $210. The thief's show of gratitude and affection did not, however, change his way of life. Judas experienced the tender care of the Good Shepherd, yet still determined that there was something greater to have than Jesus. He was given some of the greatest opportunities to be used for the cause of Christ. But for him, the cause of Judas carried a far greater appeal. May that be us today. Maybe we would say our cause is more important than the cause of Christ. I hope that would not be the case. We see in verses 1 and 2, the Passover marked the specific time. All Jews had this time on their calendar. This was really the most important time of the entire year for them. And maybe some of us would think of a specific time in our calendar that we would say, this is the most important time of the year. I can know of a few that I would say, they probably would say, yeah, that's my birthday. And that's the part on the calendar where I have it circled because that's the most important part. But for the Jews, the Passover was the most important time of the year. Verse 1, the Passover was very meaningful to the Jews. It was meaningful to them. This was a time to remember what God had done. That celebration was a remembrance of what God had done in delivering the Israelites from Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt, and God sent the death angel to the land to strike down the firstborn of every home. God commanded the fathers of each home to kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. And when the death angel saw the blood, it would pass over that home. This provided a miraculous escape for the Israelites from Egypt. All Jewish people knew well the deliverance that God provided for his people. It was an annual remembrance. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated annually in the month Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish calendar. It would correspond for us to about the middle of March. The Passover marked the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. According to Luke 2:41, Joseph and Mary would take Jesus to Jerusalem every year to observe the Passover. It was expected of Jewish men that they would make their way to Jerusalem for all three of the Jewish festivals annually. Thousands of Jews would have flocked to Jerusalem to the Passover. And so there's thousands of people flocking into Jerusalem here really at the beginning of chapter 22 and what's going on there. This would always make the Romans quite uncomfortable, because they were afraid with all those Jews in one place at one time, they would somehow try to start a revolt against the Roman government. And so it was very scary for the Romans. This would explain why King Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, were in Jerusalem at this time. We'll see them in chapter 23. And so they were present in Jerusalem just because of the thought that the Jews would possibly riot. And so they were prepared for that. And so there would have been a heavy military presence at the time as well. We see then in verse 2, the chief priests wanted to murder Jesus. They were constantly looking for that opportunity. Now, this really isn't anything new. They've been attempting to get rid of Jesus for quite some time. We saw back in chapter 19, verse 47, that they wanted to destroy him. They were not discussing whether or not Jesus should die. They had already decided that. They had already decided Jesus must die. The question was, how could they make it happen? How were they going to go about it? How were they going to see to it that he was killed, and that somehow they wouldn't be blamed for it? All the Jewish people would clean their homes here. We see the idea of Passover and the preparation for the Passover, the cleaning of the homes. We saw even in Exodus 12, those instructions, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And so what was taking place, all the Jews would do this every year, this time of year. They would basically do spring cleaning. And so this is something that's been established for quite some time. While the Jewish leaders would have certainly cleaned up their homes. They would have made sure everything was spotless. They did nothing about their hearts. They were concerned about the outward appearance, but God is always concerned about the heart. They knew they could not act with the crowds around, and so they're seeing all the crowds. They know they can't do what they want. They were leaders, but they did not have the support of the people. If they tried to cause harm to Jesus, the people would stop them. The people would revolt. The people were largely supportive of Jesus, and not really so much so of the Jewish religious leaders. They were afraid of what the people might do to them if they were to bring harm to Jesus. And they determined that they needed to, as quietly as possible, make him disappear. While the religious leaders had been brainstorming for quite some time on how to get rid of Jesus, they really didn't know what to do. They really didn't know how they were going to go about it. While it might seem all of a sudden, it was really all under the sovereign plan of God that Judas was prepared to act. All this was going to transpire at the exact time that God intended. We see verses 3 through 6. The ploy was made for a specific person. The ploy was made for a specific person. First of all, verses 3 and 4, Judas was willing to manipulate the situation. He was willing to do what he had to get the outcome that he wanted and those religious leaders wanted. Judas was possessed by Satan, we see in verse 3. Satan has been relatively quiet in Luke's gospel since the temptation that took place back in chapter 4. Remember the temptation of Christ. And so we really haven't heard a lot about Satan since then. In a way, Jesus has been attacking Satan with scripture since his temptation. He was going around to village after village, preaching in the synagogues. He's now preaching in Jerusalem in the temple. He was pointing people to scripture. Constantly, he's going to the promises of the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah, pointing to himself that he is that fulfillment. He was presenting himself as the Messiah that they had been waiting for. We see God's ultimate power over the timing of this situation. Judas has been traveling with Jesus for several years now. Why didn't Satan enter Judas a year previous and prevent Jesus from reaching more people? Why didn't Satan enter Judas a few months previous and prevent Jesus from raising Lazarus from the dead? God was the one that allowed Satan to enter Judas at this point. It was going to happen at this specific time in the Jewish calendar because Jesus was going to present himself as the sacrificial Passover lamb at this specific time. As we consider the rest of Luke's gospel, we'll see the battle between God and Satan, between good and evil. Satan thinks that killing Jesus would mean victory for him, but the resurrection proved victory for God. Although Judas was among the 12, he was never really one of them. He had preached the same gospel, yet he never embraced it himself. Some can be very close to the kingdom of God and still be lost. Judas had been given every opportunity to respond in repentant faith, to trust Jesus alone for his salvation. But he wanted what he wanted instead. He secretly sought to betray Jesus. We see that taking place there in verse 4. He got away from Jesus, got away from the other disciples in order to make these plans. The disciples were with Jesus most of the time. There were times in which some of them went off to take care of some things, and Judas, being the treasurer for the group, would often do so. None of the other disciples would have suspected that anything was up. So he meets with the chief priests, because those are the ones responsible for the temple where Jesus was coming and teaching. And as well, Judas meets with the officers, because these were the men that were the acting police for the temple. And they would be the ones to make the actual arrest. And so Judas goes and meets with the ones that are going to be the ones that will come and arrest Jesus. Jesus' itinerary was not posted for anyone to know where he would be. No one knew where to find him, really. He was basically out in very public situations only. But Judas was an insider. He would know where Jesus was basically at all times. He would know when he was alone and away from the crowds, and when he could be arrested without a huge group of people around to potentially try to stop the arrest. Have you ever asked yourself why Judas wanted to betray Jesus? What was it that motivated him? Typically, the answer is that it was for the money, which could be. The text doesn't specifically say that's the case. It seems like the actual money was arranged after he decided to betray Jesus. Could it be that Judas was angry with Jesus? Think about over the last several years as he's been with Jesus, over the last year and a half plus that we've been working through the Gospel of Luke. How many times does Jesus talk about his kingdom? He was increasingly teaching, though, that his disciples would not really be part of it because it was yet future. They were not going to have the role in which they thought they were going to have. Remember how they fought over who was the most important? Who was going to be first? They wanted a place of prestige. And if Jesus was not going to establish his kingdom at this point, then Judas may have concluded he was not going to be given the place of honor that he wanted. We're actually going to, in a couple weeks, look in verse 24. We'll see the disciples arguing over who is the greatest. Whether it was for money, prestige, some other reason, ultimately Judas betrayed Jesus because it was God's will. God allowed Judas to do what was already in his heart. It was already in his heart to betray Jesus, to turn his back on him. And God allowed him to do what he wanted to do most. We see verses 5 and 6, Judas was willing to help for some money. He got some money out of it. The chief priests were glad to get some help. This was the break that they had been waiting for. Someone who knew the whereabouts of Jesus and would be able to inform them of the best time to make the arrest. According to Matthew 26:15, the amount was 30 pieces of silver. Is that significant? I think it probably is. In Exodus 21:32, we see that if a slave was gored by an ox, the owner of the ox was required to pay the owner of the slave 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus was sold by Judas for the price of a slave. Basically, Judas is thinking, this is my slave. I'm the one in charge here. It does not seem that the money was the real issue for Judas, because it really, this wasn't a huge sum of money. Judas was looking for the right time. The word consented means to agree fully. It could also be translated as promised. We don't want to misunderstand and think that Judas was being pressured into this decision. He liked the arrangement that was made, and he was ready to carry it out. They weren't holding a sword to his throat and saying, you need to hand him over to us. This was something that Judas wanted to do. From this point on, he's on the lookout for a time in which he could betray Jesus. He was looking for a time when the crowd was not around and when he could secretly get away to signal the chief priests and officers. With his plan in motion, but more importantly, God's plan in motion, Jesus instructs two of his disciples to make preparation for the Passover. And so we see verses 7 through 13, the preparation was managed in a specific way. Jesus gave them the instructions. He told them really everything they needed to know. He led his disciples to follow the established mandate, as we see in verses 7 through 8. The Passover lamb had to be sacrificed at the prescribed time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated for 7 days, and the first day was known as the Passover meal. And so we kind of see, in a sense, the terms being used almost interchangeably. The Galileans would celebrate the Passover on Thursday in the evening, while the Judeans would do so on Friday in the evening. And so Jesus and his disciples, they were from Galilee, and so they would have celebrated the Passover on Thursday, but the rest of the Jews there in Jerusalem would have celebrated on Friday. And so maybe one way to kind of help us understand this and to illustrate this is what many do at Christmas. For some, they would say they start their celebration Christmas Eve and maybe open their gifts then. Others might say, we wait until Christmas Day. And then there's others that say, you know, October means time to start celebrating Christmas. And others will say, as soon as Thanksgiving is over, that's when we can play the Christmas music. And for different ones, it's kind of a different point. But what we would say is it's the Christmas season. And so this is kind of the season for the Passover. And so different ones would celebrate it on a different day, but they were all basically doing the same thing. It was just a little bit different in day that they were doing it. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb was something that had been established for the Jews, again, back to Exodus chapter 12, just before they were brought out of Egypt. Every year, the Jews would celebrate the Passover, remembering the great deliverance God had provided for them, looking forward to the great deliverance that he would provide for them through the Messiah. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And we're remembering his resurrection, which provided the deliverance we need. And we're looking forward to the promise of his return for us. We see then verse 8, Peter and John were given the task of getting things ready. It seems that Jesus, Peter, and John were the only ones that knew the location for the Passover to be celebrated. If Judas knew, he could have tipped off the chief priests and officers at this point. Jesus would not be arrested 1 minute before the appointed time. They were given the task of getting the Passover ready. This really was no small task. This involved overseeing the sacrifice of the lambs in the temple, seeing that the lamb was roasted, preparing the place, and preparing all the side dishes. The Passover meal was typically celebrated as a family. The disciples had left their families to follow Jesus, but they formed a new family. The same is the case for each local church. Some have lost family members, in a sense, because they have decided to follow Christ. But they have a new family in the church family. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a family meal. We're celebrating together as a church family, remembering what Jesus has done for us and looking forward to his return. The disciples did not have a place to stay, let alone a room to celebrate the Passover. And so all those specific arrangements needed to be made. We see verses 9 through 13. Jesus gave specific instructions that were miraculous. And so we see clearly that Jesus performed a miracle here. They questioned Jesus about where. Where could they find a place to do this? Thousands of Jews had flocked to Jerusalem. They all wanted to celebrate the Passover. They're all going to be doing it at the same time. How could they possibly find a place to make this happen? We assume that Jesus and his disciples were staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus during this week. But they lived in Bethany. They were outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And the Passover was to be celebrated within the walls of Jerusalem. For some, it would have been an easy trek to get to Jerusalem. For example, if they lived in Bethany, but for others, it would have taken days, maybe up to a week to get there. Jesus told them to follow a specific man. In our culture, we might think, how is it we're going to know which man to follow just by the fact that he's carrying a pitcher of water? But in that culture, men would not have been doing that job. That was a job that would have been reserved for the women. A man carrying a pitcher of water would have stuck out and been very easy to notice. And so as they walk into the city, they're looking around. Hey, there's a man with a pitcher. That's the man. That's the guy we're supposed to find. And so they located the man, and they were to follow him. The man readily made a room available for their use. They followed him to his home. They were to let him know that the teacher had sent them. This man must have been familiar with Jesus and had heard him teach on at least one occasion. He was most likely a follower of Jesus as well and was eager to be used in this way. They were to ask about the use of the guest room. It would have been common for Jews to make available a room for rent at this time of year for the Passover for fellow Jews who were traveling into Jerusalem. The rooms would have been furnished like this one, but those using the room would still need to get the lamb and go to the temple to have it slaughtered and prepared. Everything was in order, just like Jesus told them. Clearly, this was yet another miracle performed by Jesus. The disciples would never have been able to get all this in order without Jesus's miraculously arranging all the details. Every detail of every event of our lives is determined by the sovereign hand of God. Jesus was going to lay down his life at the exact time, in the exact way that God determined. And so although we see Judas acting, we see the religious officials acting, we see Satan acting, it's all under the sovereign hand of God. P.T. Barnum, the showman, delighted in showing to visiting clergymen an exhibit he called The Happy Family, in which lions, tigers, and panthers squatted around a lamb. And it said, without a predatory smack of the lips, even. Dexter Fellows, the Barnum press agent, declared that when a minister asked Barnum if the group ever gave any trouble, this was his reply. Apart from replenishing the lamb now and then, they get along very well together. The Jews were accustomed to every year needing to kill another lamb for Passover. Never again will the disciples need to arrange for the Passover meal. Never again will they need to find a lamb to sacrifice. Jesus, the once-for-all sacrificial lamb, was now ready to atone for their sins. As Jesus often taught about his kingdom to come, his followers eagerly anticipated that day. Isaiah spoke of that peace that would be present during that time. Isaiah 11:6, he writes this, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." We so much want to offer peace to our world right now. There is no peace without Jesus Christ. We can say anything we want on social media. We can go out and picket. We can go out with these rallies. We can do anything we want. But unless they know Jesus Christ, they will not have peace. There is no peace found anywhere else. It's only through Christ. And so what I want to encourage is that we just speak of Christ. Let's stop talking about all the other stuff. Let's speak of Christ, because that's where the peace is found. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the peace that is offered through Christ alone. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to truly understand that. And Lord, that we would tell others of the peace that is found in Christ, so that they too can witness the lion and lamb lying down together. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk by your grace in a worthy manner. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.